Welcome to day 301 of my Everyday Bible. I'm glad to have you back with me today. This is Rita, your host, and today we will be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapters 16 and 17. We are reading this week in the New American Standard Bible. So beginning today at Luke 16, starting at verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died, and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes back to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Chapter 17. He said to his disciples, It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, Be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, Come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, Look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he said to the disciples, The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, Look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out, and likewise the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." This is the end of today's scripture reading. For today's devotional, I want to focus on the story of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. Now, this is an amazing story, both in the magnitude of the miracle, but also in just what it reveals to us about faith and how to operate by faith and how to receive from God by faith. We'll start out by simply talking briefly about the condition and the status of people with leprosy in the times of Jesus. Leprosy, as you probably know, is a very serious skin disease, which during the time of the New Testament was an incurable disease prior to the advent of antibiotics as we know them today. But at that time, once a person was stricken with leprosy, that very horrible scourge would begin to work on a person's body and slowly but surely eat away at the flesh. And it was very common in the time of Jesus to see lepers who had lost fingers and toes and even their nose and ears because of this disease. It would slowly eat away at their flesh and destroy it completely. So this disease, which is highly contagious, was the subject of multiple laws written in the Old Testament in both Leviticus and Numbers that covered this issue of leprosy. It specifically forbid people with the disease of leprosy to live in the community with other people. They were actually banned to live outside the camp, so to speak, or outside the confines of a city or town or village. They were also required to cover their upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and remain that way until they were healed. There were other laws, including the law that said that a leper wasn't allowed to come within 6 feet of any other human being, including his own family. And if the wind was blowing, they weren't permitted to come within 150 feet of anyone. So this particular disease really had such a strong stigma attached to it and was so feared by the people that it caused those with the disease of leprosy to become very isolated and rejected by the community. So when these 10 lepers that Jesus encountered here in the Gospel of Luke stood at a distance, obeying the law that they couldn't come near to others, and raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," they demonstrated their faith in this one that they had undoubtedly heard was very potentially the Messiah sent by God to earth. They heard rumors of his healing power. They heard about him raising the dead, healing the other leper that had encountered him, causing the lame to walk and the blind to see, And somehow through these reports, their faith in their heart had risen to where they believed that this man, Jesus, was able to heal them. Faith had been planted in their heart through their hearing of the words about Jesus. So they boldly came. They stood at a distance, obeying the Mosaic law, but they cried out for him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And we know Jesus' response, but think for a moment about those 10 lepers. They took a step of faith. The first step of faith comes after you hear, because the book of Hebrews tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So they had heard, they had believed, and now with their belief, they decided to add a step of faith. And that step of faith was to ask for a healing, ask for Jesus to intervene, ask for God's mercy in their lives. So this first step of faith was to ask. Jesus had said, we heard earlier in a reading in the Gospels, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." So the first step of faith requires the asking. Now some people may say, well, the word of God says Jesus knows all my needs before I ask, so why do I need to bother asking? Why do I have to pray? God knows I need help. God knows I need money, or God knows I need my body healed. Yet there's a requirement upon us. Jesus stated plainly, "Ask and you shall receive." He doesn't want people just to walk around expecting God to deliver them, to provide for them, without any expression of faith in God. But instead, he requires our interaction with God. And prayer is part of that interaction, because we communicate with God through prayer. That's our interacting with God. And then listening to him is the other part of praying, that we wait to hear God's response, that we want to commune with God. But the first step of faith we see taken by these men known as lepers is that they asked. They asked. They cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And it was a cry of faith, because they believed Jesus was the healer, able to heal, able to deliver, able to do what they'd never seen done on the earth, heal a leper. Yet they believed he was able. So they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They not only believed he could do it, they believed he would do it, or they wouldn't have bothered to even ask. And thirdly, they believed that he was a man of compassion, that he had the heart of God. He had compassion on people who didn't deserve his compassion, didn't deserve his mercy, didn't deserve his help. And the reason I say that is because at the time that Jesus walked on the earth, it was widely held as a belief that anyone who got leprosy was being punished for his sins, that this was a punishment from God to people, and therefore if you had leprosy, it was your own fault because you must have sinned, and therefore God visited you with this punishment. So imagine these lepers, they're absolutely isolated from the community. They feel utterly rejected by men, and also rejected by God, because they probably believed they also had sinned. They knew they were sinners, and they believed that they were getting their just punishment for their sins. Yet, they believed Jesus could and would heal them, and that Jesus would have mercy and compassion on them, even though they did not deserve the compassion and mercy of God. None of us deserve the compassion and mercy of God. Mercy is something given that is not deserved. That's part of mercy's definition. We receive something we don't deserve. We receive some grace, some favor, some blessing that is absolutely and utterly undeserved by the receiver. So these leprous men showed their faith, not only in Christ's ability to heal, but in his heart of compassion. This is a key for us as believers today, because if we're going to walk by faith and we're going to receive from God by faith, there can be no doubt in your heart that God loves to be gracious and merciful to people. If you hold in your heart even the slightest thought that God won't show you mercy, even though you don't deserve his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, or his favor, if you hold in your heart, he's not going to have mercy on me, you're going to block your own receiving of God's goodness, his mercy, his grace, his gifts, his healing, his provision. You will block it yourself, not God. He loves to be gracious, Isaiah says. He longs to be gracious unto you. That's what Isaiah told us. And it's true about God's character. But if you harbor in your heart any thought that God's not going to be merciful to you, or that you don't deserve it, which is true, but that God won't do it because you don't deserve it, then you yourself exclude yourself from being able to receive from the Lord. Because this was part of the faith of these men. They believed he could heal, they believed he would heal, but more than that, they believed he would have mercy on them, though they did not deserve the mercy of God. So that is a really important component of faith that many people overlook, and it blocks them often from receiving from God. And then we see this beautiful next part of the story. When he saw them, verse 14 in Luke 17 says, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, this is a critical commandment, because the Old Testament laws stated that if a person had leprosy or any skin disease, if they were healed, they were required to go to the priest in the temple and allow the priest to examine their body and make a declaration about them being clean or unclean, healed or not healed. And that upon that declaration of the priest, they were then to go through some ritual cleansing, and then they would be utterly restored to fellowship with the community and would also be allowed to enter the temple again, because someone with a leprous condition was forbidden from entering the temple. Not only forbidden from community fellowship, being around people, but also they couldn't come and worship in the temple. They were forbidden. They were unclean. The temple was an area of holiness, and their uncleanness would defile the temple and all those in it. And so this was another amazing and important revelation that we can get from this passage. Jesus essentially had declared, without saying the words specifically, that he had answered their prayer, he had cleansed them, and now it was time to go and show themselves to the priest. In other words, he went right to the step of, after you're healed, you go show yourself to the priest. So in his declaration of saying, go show yourself to the priest, the lepers knew that he was saying, it's done, now go have it proven by the authorities. They understood this. And the way we know they understood this, it says in the very next part of this verse, as they were going. So they immediately turned and did what he said. And they knew they didn't dare get near the temple or the priest unless they were healed. So they knew that Jesus' words meant he answered the cry, heal us, have mercy on us. And he had done it, and he was sending them to have it proven in the temple by the priests so that they could be restored to fellowship and to be free to go back and worship in the temple once again. They perfectly understood what was being said. It's not as clear to us because we don't live in that day. We didn't have exposure to those laws. It's not something we contemplate in our day. People just go to the doctor, get antibiotics, and have their condition cleared up. But it wasn't so in the days of Jesus. So imagine the joy in their heart. Imagine when they turned to go to the priest. They must have been running, shouting, hooting, saying, "It's done, it's done. We get to go and have it proven by the priest." The joy in those 10 must have been overwhelming. They didn't doubt. They didn't say, "Well, why would we go to the priest? We can't go to the priest unless we're healed and wish you would heal us." There was no doubt. No one expressed doubt at all. No one expressed, "Well, how can you send us?" or disdain Jesus for saying that. They knew exactly what he had just said. They knew exactly what had just been done. And the most amazing part of the story to me is verse 15, where it says, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him." And he was a Samaritan, one of those outcasts, one of those people of a race that had intermarried, Jews that intermarried with the heathen pagan nations hundreds of years before, and were now not considered part of the Jewish community, so they were considered foreigners. So this man, he recognized that he had been healed. He didn't continue on with the hooting and hollering and happy, "My life of pain is over" crew, heading for the priest so they could get their clearance and go on with their lives. He stopped. He turned back. He glorified God. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" He knew what he had done. He'd healed them all. "But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Verse 19 says, "And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now the NASB, or this New American Standard Bible, translates that word as "well." Your faith has made you well. The original Greek can be translated "well." It can also be translated "restored to health." It can be translated as "made whole." So here's an interesting thought for you. The men that Jesus had healed, those other 9 men who went off to show their newly cleansed condition to the priests, the scripture tells us as they went, they were cleansed. So they were cleansed of the leprosy, meaning that the leprosy that had been on their skin was gone. God had completely taken care of it. Jesus had removed the leprous condition. They were cleansed. There's no more evidence of leprosy on their skin. But the thing about leprosy, as I mentioned earlier, is that it has a great destructive property, and it would eat away at the flesh until there was fingers missing and there would be toes missing and potentially ears and nose and parts of the body that would just be gone. These 9 were cleansed as they went because that was what Jesus did. He waited till they took the step of faith to obey him to go, and then the cleansing came as they went. They were cleansed. But this man who came and gave thanks to Jesus, glorifying God, Jesus made an additional statement to him that wasn't made to the other 9. And this was to the thankful one. "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you whole. Now, if you're made whole, if you were missing fingers, your fingers would be returned to you. If you're missing ears, your ears would be returned to you. Any part that had been lost through the leprous condition was restored to wholeness. You're whole if you have all the parts that were originally given to you by God when He created you. The first ones were cleansed, but this man, his faith made him whole, restored to wholeness. That's an additional, an amazing miracle. Think about that. God loves a thankful heart. I tell you, ungratefulness is often the source of much loss in life. Ingratitude, but thankfulness produces such a harvest for us in our lives in every way. But to God, thankfulness is so important. We are so often people that pray, receive from God, and forget to even say thank you, Lord, for that, whether it was something small or something great. It's easy to fall into a pattern in our Christian walk where we cry out, Lord, please help this, fix this situation. I need a job. I need this bill paid. It gets taken care of. We breathe a sigh of relief and we go on to the next battle that we have, often forgetting to give thanks. Just because we expected God to do it, He did it, and we move on from there. It's really critical that we are not forgetful of thanking God for the smallest blessing, the smallest answer, the smallest response from God in our lives when we pray, when we cry out from our hearts to the Lord. So this piece of the walk of faith is really important. It's important to God. It needs to be important to us. And in the case of these 10 lepers, the thankful one was the one that was restored to wholeness, not only cleansed of the leprous condition on the skin, made whole, given back everything that was lost, the thankful one. Jesus took that extra step with him because of his thankful heart. So let's be very watchful in our own lives regarding the issue of thankfulness. But let me just review as we close these steps of faith that we see demonstrated here in this passage about the 10 lepers. First of all, faith requires that we believe in our hearts and then we ask. The men believed Jesus could heal, would heal, and had compassion. They believed it, but it didn't just stay in their heart believing it. Then they took the step of asking Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, of crying out to God. They asked, and we see they received. Then we also see that they not only asked, that when Jesus gave them a command to do something in response to their request of faith, He told them, go, show yourself to the priest. Then we see an amazing and critical component of receiving their healing. They went. It says, as they were going, they were cleansed. So they weren't cleansed the minute that they asked. They were cleansed the moment they started going in response to Jesus's commandment. So there's oftentimes an obedience component in receiving by faith. You might be asking for a certain thing, and then the Lord gives you some sort of command, do this, take the step of faith, walk out there, put in the application, go forward and give, even though you're in a position of lack. And as they went, as you give, as you step out, as you obey the Lord, the provision comes, the healing comes, the miracle comes. What you need is provided. So this step of obedience in faith is absolutely essential for you to receive what you need from God. And then lastly, in this walk of faith, don't ever forget to give thanks to God, to glorify God. When people ask you, wow, how did that happen? You are quick to say, God provided that for me. Not, oh, thanks, I'm glad you like my new car. No, God did this. I am grateful to God. You are always glorifying God and not yourself. You're always showing a spirit of thankfulness to the Lord, but also as a testimony to other people. That is powerful. And God responds to that, and God loves that in the heart of his children. He said to that 10th leper who did give thanks, stand up and go. Your faith has made you whole. God bless you and give you a victorious week.